I have a question for you. Do you look for loopholes in things? Do you look for loopholes to get out of something when you're told to do it? My kids do this all the time. If you were to go into my daughter's room, about 6 inches to a foot inside the door, there's always a pile of toys. And that's because we tell them regularly, go put this away in your room. Now, what I mean by that, and what my wife usually means by that, is go take it to the spot where it goes in your room and put it there. They're following the exact words that I'm saying, but not really what we mean, right? Sometimes it's because, Dad, it's too high. I can't reach it. Or, that's too hard. I can't do it. We do this in our jobs too, don't we? Sometimes, looking for the path of least resistance, right? We go, what is the bare minimum I can get away with and not get fired, right? You know, I hear what you're telling me to do, but you know what? That's not really my job. That's somebody else's job, right? You ever said that? Or, actually, I understand what you're saying, but you haven't really given me the right tools to do it, so I just can't. As we've been going through 1 John over the last several months, we've seen that John is talking a lot about what it means to have an authentic life, and especially in the last couple chapters of 1 John, what it means to love one another, as we're supposed to in our Christian walk. But today we're going to talk about a couple issues that John addresses that are raised by the previous couple verses that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to read those for us. We're going to talk today about authentic power, how Jesus' victory empowers us to love each other. But the last couple verses of chapter 4 help us really understand what John is talking about here. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so the question that immediately pops into my head when I read that is, who's my brother? How can I define brother in such a way that I don't have to do anything hard? How can I find the loophole here? And John anticipates that, of course. God, in his inspired word, writing through John, anticipates that. And we're going to look at that this morning. He addresses two obstacles to this command to love. He says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. One is that idea, who's my brother? Then he also addresses the issue that sometimes we use at work, that or my daughter uses. It's just too hard. I can't actually do it. You don't understand how hard it is to love, insert person's name here. And John addresses this. You know, sometimes we feel powerless and then paralyzed to actually go forward in loving someone, right? We feel like it just can't happen, so we just don't do anything. And John doesn't want us to do that, so he addresses these issues. We're going to see the scope and the motivating power for us to love one another. We're going to see how fulfilling God's commandment to love one another is possible through faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. We're going to see some connections that help us understand God's command for us to love one another and how that's possible through what Jesus has done. So the first thing is that true faith brings true life. If you're not already in 1 John chapter 5, go ahead and go there. And that piece of paper that went flying while we led that last song or whatever, was my bookmark, so hang on for a second. Says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's the first part of verse 1. It's a couple big ideas there, right? Jesus is the Messiah. Now, when we talk about the Messiah, what do we mean? Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? First of all, Messiah, Christ, different languages, same person. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. And they both mean anointed one. This is the one who, throughout the Old Testament, God is promising that he is going to send a deliverer, a rescuer for his people Israel that will ultimately rescue all peoples of the world from sin and death, right? But there's some things that maybe they might not have understood as those prophecies are being given. They might have thought, hey, maybe this could be just a human. Maybe this could be a political leader. We see these misunderstandings get totally quashed when Jesus comes onto the scene. And the apostles are understanding who Jesus really is. He's not just a guy. He's not even just a great guy. He's not even just a great political leader. Political leaders, typically, you don't want them to get killed. And Jesus went to the cross for us. But for Jesus to be the Messiah who is actually promised, and all that John understands him to be is to be the one who delivers from sin and death. He's God come in the flesh. All these things that we believe about Jesus, some of the things we sang in that song, Jesus, Son of God, this morning. And all he's saying, you got to believe these things. These are the things that you need to believe about who Jesus is. And when we do that, it brings new life. Now, this belief about Jesus has really been an important thread throughout the book of 1 John. If you think back to chapter 2, covered this a couple months ago. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So 1 John is written to a group of people who are dealing with the fallout from people denying who Jesus is and leaving and causing all kinds of problems. This Antichrist here is not like the Antichrist, you know, you think of like crazy end time stuff, but this is the one who is opposed to Jesus. The one who is opposed to Christ is the one who denies who God the Father, God the Son are. He says some other things in chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. One of the important things that we believe about Jesus is not that he's just like some spirit out there, but that he came as one of us and became one of us, took on our human frailty, yet without sin. This is an important thing for John, because John writes in his gospel, in the first chapter, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. These are important things for us to believe. This is things that John really assumes about who we believe Jesus is when he's talking about this stuff in these five verses. This truth about Jesus is also central to our faith, right? If Jesus is not the Messiah, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if Jesus didn't really come in the flesh and live the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved and then rise from the dead, if he doesn't do any of that, then we're just meeting here for no reason. This is central to our faith, who Jesus is. That's why we're called Christians. Christ. We want to be like Jesus. We want to follow him. In the Gospels, Jesus asked this question of his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Right? First of all, right before this, he's asking, who are the people saying that I am? And the people are saying all kinds of things. Like, they think Jesus is a prophet. Because Jesus is doing extraordinary things, but they don't really get it, right? And then Jesus asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Heard this verse before? This is like in the Gospel of Mark in particular, there's a similar passage that's covering the same, and that's like the pivot point of the whole book. The first 8 chapters of the book are going, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And then this is like right in the middle of the book. I've put Matthew's up here, but it's the same basic idea. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And here's where what we need to understand. On this rock I will build my church. And he's not talking about, like Catholic Church might say, that Peter is the rock. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how Jesus, who Jesus is, this truth about who Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is central to what we believe. And not only is believing about Jesus important, it also enters us into new life. It enters us into new relationship with God and with other people who believe in Jesus. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. You know, there was a Olive Garden slogan years ago, and I'm not sure if they're still using it, but when you're here, your family, remember that? No one? Okay. It's like, wow, that image just like dropped like a dud. When we believe in Jesus, as John says in the couple of verses before the verse I said about who the Word became flesh, it says, to all who did receive him, to believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. When we believe in who Jesus is, we are entered into this new family, this new relationship. We get new life. Now, if you're an unbeliever, this is the application for this message. The rest of it is not going to make sense to you. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the step you need to take. Believe in who Jesus is. Trust that what he did was enough to cover your sins. Rely on him for salvation. But this common relationship that those who believe in Jesus is the basis for this commandment that John tells us about. That we must love one another. We must love our brother. Because, the second point, true life demonstrates itself in true love. As we keep reading, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Have you noticed in 1 John, there's two big ideas about who we're supposed to love? Loving God, loving people. We see this in the two great commandments that Jesus gives in his time on earth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second great commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are ideas that Jesus says is important. But as John is talking about, he's talking about how these things really cannot be separated from one another. Loving God means we love his people. Loving God's people means we have to love God in that process. If we just simply say we're loving God and don't demonstrate it in the way that we deal with other people, we're not really loving God. If we say that we love God's people. We say that we love people, but that doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with God. We're not really loving them to the fullest either, are we? Those things have to go together. They're inseparable. We can talk about them as separate things, but you can't really do one without doing the other. Loving God means love his children. Loving God's children means we love God. And then he goes on in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. So he's saying, these are the ways that you know that you love God's children. And he says some things that we might not expect. How do you know you love somebody? How do I know I love my wife? I bring her flowers. I do things for her around the house. No, he says, love God, keep his commandments. This is how we love people well. This is how we love, in particular, John is talking about our relationship with other people who believe in Jesus. This is how we love them well. We keep God first. We love him first. And that spills out in all kinds of ways in the way that we love one another. It says, when we love God and obey his commandments, we know that we are loving God's children when we demonstrate love towards God. We know that we are loving God's children when we respond to God with obedience to the things that he has commanded us. And then he goes on to explain what it means when he says, when we love God. For this is the love of God. And by that he really means, this is the way that love is expressed toward God. You know, love of God is kind of an ambiguous term, right? Does that mean the love that God has for us? And in John, we've seen that already, that God loves us. We love because he first loved us. But then, this is really more talking about love that is directed towards God. This is love. This is the way that we show love towards God. We keep his commandments. We do what he says. Like I said, I've got two little daughters, 4-year-old, 1-year-old. What's the best way for me to understand that they love me? When they obey? Do little kids do that all the time? Of course not. But when we obey God, that's the way that we demonstrate love towards him. Jesus said this, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is something that's also showed up in 1 John earlier. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. See those ideas connected again? Belief in who Jesus is and loving one another. What does it say? Love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God calls us to love one another. And one of the ways that we do that is love God, keep his commandments. And particularly keep his commandments as it relates to the people around us, particularly in when John's talking in 1 John about fellow believers. So we see that true faith brings true life. True life demonstrates itself in true love. And these are ideas that have been throughout 1 John, right? If we were to stop here, this would basically be the same message we've heard like 3 or 4 weeks in a row, right? But John says something new, and he tells us how it happens, that true love is empowered by true victory. I know, as we think about who he commands us to love, who did he say? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Not just the ones I like. Because we all have people we like better than others, right? We all have people we like in this room better than others, right? But as believers in Jesus, we have a responsibility to love everyone who believes the right things about Jesus. Not just says they're, oh, I'm a Christian, and that doesn't actually mean anything, you know. But who actually believes Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, he is God come in the flesh, our Savior. If someone claims that and is trusting in that, we have a responsibility to love them. And you know that saying, you know, I love you, but right now I don't like you? We feel that in the church sometimes, right? But this is the way we're supposed to be demonstrating that we are Christians to the world, by the way that we love one another. And so that's not really okay to continue that way. We have a responsibility to love one another well. If we have conflict, to work through it in love. And so when we see the thing, hey, in this passage, obey his commands. When we see the weight of that, that can feel hard, right? That can feel like that's impossible. That's addressed here too. His commandments are not burdensome. And have you ever felt like God's commandments are burdensome? You know, if you grow up sometimes like me in a church where people are really, really concerned about all the do's and don'ts of the Christian faith and separate that from the love that God has for us, God's commandments can feel really burdensome, right? Sometimes our own desires make God's commandments feel burdensome, right? Sometimes just the difficulties, the suffering of life makes God's commandments feel burdensome, and particularly when it comes to other people, because people are hard. But it says God's commands are not burdensome. And how in the world is that possible? Because of what Jesus did. Because if we attempt to do these things on our own, we're sunk. It's like being dropped in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and trying to swim. But you get in a nice big ship. Not unsinkable like the Titanic, but actually unsinkable. Then you can go somewhere. God gives us what we need to do it. That's why his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those who have the new birth, as he says, everyone who has been born of God, who has this life, who's been born again, who has eternal life, through faith in Jesus. Oops, I went too far. Got a preview there. Wow, there's supposed to be a slide in between. There we go. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That's why his commandments are not burdensome. Because victory is won. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, what did he say? Can we say it together? It is finished. Those who have this new life in Christ have the power that overcomes the world. You know, as my wife and I were talking about this, and we were talking about what do I do? Like, how does this work? And we always are kind of maybe looking for that. Hey, that three steps to loving your neighbor, right? Or the secret ingredient that will help you love your neighbor even when you don't want to and make it easy. There's no special ingredients. There's no secret sauce. We are to trust the God who has overcome the world and follow in obedience. That's why we sing that song, Trust and Obey. We don't need to make this more difficult. Sometimes we want to see the whole picture. We're like, but that's down the road, right? That I might have to do something I don't want to do. What are we called to do? Obey. And trust the God who overcomes the world. We are empowered to love as God calls us to love because Jesus has overcome the world. And this is all over Scripture. Here's some places that it talks about it. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have said these things in the Gospel of John. I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. You may have peace. This is things he's saying in the upper room right before he's arrested. It's kind of the last things he's saying before he's crucified. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is also in 1 John. It was in the passage I preached last time, back in June, in 1 John 2. Talked about you have overcome the world, but here it says again, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The work of Jesus Christ is what overcomes the world. It is the basis, it is the object of our faith. He says this at the end of verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that doesn't mean how much we believe. He means the object of our faith, the content of our faith, that Jesus came, that he died, he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. Our sin is paid for. The world, Satan, is defeated. You know, if you want to spend a few minutes reading the last few chapters of Revelation, that's what victory looks like. When Jesus comes and quashes evil forever. And if we're a believer in Jesus, we have access to this power in order to love. Like, this is how we can do it, because Jesus has overcome the world. He says this in verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's moved from belief in Jesus to new birth, born of God, to love and obey, to overcoming the world, the victory, right back around to belief. These things are all connected to one another. It says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is us, right? Now when we talk about the world, this is another idea that has shown up a lot in 1 John, right? The world. And when we say world, what do we mean? That system of this world that is opposed to God, right? That's one way to define it. That which is in this world that is opposed to God. And John cautioned us about that in a couple chapters ago in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This victory has been against these things. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions. If you learned it in a Old King James, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's how I memorized it as a little kid. these are categories for how we think about sin. things that appeal to our flesh, things that appeal to our visual desires, things that we look out and say, I want that. Things that well up pride in us, things that feed our pride. These things are defeated. And I want us, before we close, to think about that concept of the world in a way that I think we sometimes don't think about it. Because if you're like me, a lot of times you think of the world as something that is out there, apart from me, right? It's the other guy. And Jesus overcomes that, for sure. We see all kinds of things that are wrong in our world today that Jesus is going to come and return and fix. But when Jesus comes and does all that, he's going to fix some stuff in me, too. Areas that the world has infiltrated my own heart. The system that's opposed to God that I participate in. The desires of my own heart that look more like the world than look like what God would have for me. Those are overcome as well. We need to be careful that we don't just think of the things that Jesus gives us power over, the things that he has power over, as all those things that those other people deal with. When Jesus comes and overcomes the world, he wrecks us. All those things, those desires that are in each of us, that don't match up with God's plan for us, that don't match up with God's commandments, he will root those out. But this is the power that is at work in us and in our world. Jesus, who rose from the dead, and then empowers us to love one another. Right back to where the point is, still, love one another. That's what John's been saying over and over and over and over and over in chapters 4 and 5. Maybe back to chapter 3 too. Love one another. Demonstrate love towards one another. Love for God, love for one another, those things go together. Now, as we close, I want you to take your outline. If you haven't been taking notes, that's cool. I don't like to take notes because I get distracted trying to figure out what the next blank is. But I do want you to take out your notes and write something down here, even if you haven't been doing that. Because if we just think about this as general, we must love one another, other people who are believers, even the ones we don't like, we're not going to do anything. So there's two lines there. There's a who and a how. I want you to think of someone that you find it particularly difficult to love. And don't show it to them. Don't even show it to your neighbor. But write it down. Admit that that's a challenge. And then I want you to write down one specific way that you are going to show this person that you love them. Because if they are a believer, and by the way, I'm talking about a believer in Jesus here. You know, there's all kinds of other passages that talk about how we're supposed to love the world. But John is talking about other believers, so be specific there. Think of someone who is a believer in Jesus that you find it difficult to love. Write it down, and then write down one specific way that you're going to demonstrate love to them. To help us out, over several slides, and it's really small, I'm sorry, because there's over 50 of them, and it was going to be like 10 slides if I made it big. So there's all these commands in the New Testament about things that we're supposed to do for one another. These aren't specific, but they might help you with categories. Think of something specific, that you can love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another. it's going there. Submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be devoted to one another, be patient with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess to one another, live in harmony with one another, do not be conceited toward one another, do not pass judgment on one another, do not slander one another, instruct one another, greet one another, admonish one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Meet with one another, agree with one another, be concerned for one another, be humble toward one another in love, be compassionate toward one another, do not be consumed by one another, do not anger one another, there's more, do not lie to one another, do not grumble toward one another, give preference to one another, be at peace with one another, sing to one another, be of the same mind to one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another, live at peace with one another, carry one another's burdens. Those are all the different things that we are called. Those are all the things that we're supposed to do towards one another. If that should help us figure out ways to do that, right? I know that was just a blip on the screen, but hopefully that helped. Those are who us, or believers in Jesus, are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. No exceptions. No matter if we have interpersonal difficulties with them, no matter if they're like part of some people group that apparently we don't get along with, maybe North Korea, there's believers there too. Right? We're called to love. No exceptions. Even the ones who are hard. Even the ones that we need to open our eyes to around us. This is the way that we show that we love God, by loving his people. And we're enabled to do this through what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Help us. We desperately, desperately need it, because loving is hard. But we know that your power is at work in us. And as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that what Jesus has done is enough, and we are so, so grateful for that. We love you. Help us with this person that we wrote down and the way that we wrote down. Help us to do this week. We love you. We pray in your Son's beautiful name by your Spirit. Amen.